So for the sake of the recording, we are studying Titus Lesson 7, that they may be sound in the faith. And I am Cindy Linstead, as many of you know, and thank you for those who have been praying for me. We are going to be diving into the deep, dark waters of deception and hopefully surface in the clear, buoyant fresh waters of sound faith. But before I go into my teaching, I just want to preface it with a few remarks. This is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. And I want you to know I prepared twice as much material as I'm going to be sharing this morning. And so I had to cut a lot out. And so what I am going to be sharing with you, I pray, is exactly what God wanted me to share. And thank you for bearing with me. Knowledge of the truth stems from sound theology and sound doctrine, which leads to sound godly living. That's kind of the arch over this whole teaching. So if you'll open your Bibles to Titus, I want us to read the verses that we are going to be looking at today, because it is a big chunk of this little book. So we're going to start at verse 10 and go through verse 16. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Wow. There is so much truth packed in that passage, so much to cover and so little time. I want you to keep this scripture in mind. It is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then in the next verse, God answers that question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Deceit and deception. How many know the evangelical church is in serious trouble? I want to touch on a study just briefly called The State of Theology, which Ligonier Ministry does every 2 years. Here are some of the questions that they asked to evangelicals. Number one, God learns and adapts to different circumstances. 48% of evangelicals surveyed agreed. What happened to God's immutability? Question number two. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 65% agreed. Three, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 56% agreed. Four, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% agreed. Okay, that's pretty disconcerting, right? Well, it gets worse. We would expect that pastors possess a philosophy of life that largely reflects a biblical worldview. But a new nationwide Barna survey of America's Christian pastors shows this is not so. The majority, ladies, 65%, possess a hybrid worldview, which is called syncretism. These trends confirm that Americans increasingly reject God-breathed divine inspiration, the inerrancy and authority and sufficiency of Scripture. No wonder we are adrift as a culture. These results sound a serious alarm for the church to be engaged in apologetics, helping unbelievers to provide a well-reasoned defense for the Christian faith, and to help believers by strengthening their clarity and conviction of sound doctrine. The tragedy is that the vast majority of Christians, and please note my term, I meant to say professing Christians, believe that doctrine and theology are not important. I just love Jesus. But the Bible never separates knowledge of God and love for God. Sound doctrine, right theology, deepens our knowledge of God, which deepens our love for God, which induces us to walk worthy of our calling. Orthodoxy begets doxology, as Pastor Caleb likes to share. So now we're going to get into your outline. Paul wrote Titus that there were many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, verse 10, and left him behind to appoint godly elders in every city. Note that our passage especially warns about religious legalists, those of the circumcision, who added requirements to the gospel. How many of you are attending David Bishop's class on Galatians? We're learning about that. That's excellent class. To make matters worse, the Cretan culture was notorious for lying. To play the Cretan simply meant to lie. Spiritual deception is a very serious issue to God. Some of you remember a grim incident in 1978, might be before some of you were born, at a compound in Jonestown when 780 cult members were found dead after drinking cyanide-laced punch. Their leader, Jim Jones, was found dead from a single bullet wound to the head, lying near the altar. This shows the deadly effect of satanic teaching masking as religion. There is nothing new under the sun. Lies and deception. Ladies, we are living in Crete. The father of lies is having a heyday. We have been lied to by our government, big pharma, big tech, regulatory agencies, medical authorities, the media, the internet, and yes, even religious leaders. Have you thought or have you heard someone say recently, "I don't know who to believe anymore"? We struggle to process all that has happened to us in the past few years, and it keeps getting worse. Time doesn't permit me to go into the dark details, but let me just say, hold close those you love. Our culture is not in a moral slide. We are in a moral freefall. As Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. The safest place to be is securely in Christ and in a solid church. And aren't we thankful for Lake Country Bible Church? I think of the words of 1 Peter 4:7 as our marching orders for this time. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. Above all, love one another deeply. Many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. Letter A, what was their incentive? God's world reveals it. Follow the money for the sake of sordid gain. And that's, I think, your first blank. Sordid means morally ignoble or base, vile, selfish, self-seeking. They were self-serving for their personal enrichment, under the guise of religion. Exhibit A, and I'm going to pass around a few things for you to look at here. So here is Exhibit A, and you can just send this around the classroom. This is, excuse me, information on Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church and author of many best-selling books, including Your Best Life Now. His wife, Victoria, is co-pastor of their church, which is near Houston. They have 368 individuals on their staff. Their weekly attendance is 52,000. And they meet in the former Houston Rockets basketball arena. There's a picture of it on what I'm sending around. They collect $43 million annually. And his net worth is, are you ready for this? $100 million. Okay, Exhibit B. I'm going to send this around. Some of you have seen this before. This is a track by Dr. James Scudder, who has now moved on to his eternal destiny. Can I live however I want and still go to heaven? The cover, as you'll see, has all kinds of sins on it. And when you open it up, the answer is yes. Ladies, this is antinomianism, and it's a slippery slope. Not only is this very dangerous, it's being promulgated. His son, who now has taken over their church in Southern Illinois, does a daily program on VCY called Victory and Grace. They have a staff of 20 pastors. And by the way, this church is the one that planted Dayspring Church, which is right down the road on Silvernail Road in Pewaukee. So, back to the notes. The deception can be subtle, but a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes what? A complete untruth. Rat poison is 99% nutritious. So what does Paul say must be done with these individuals? These rebellious men must be reproved severely and silenced. Part of spiritual leadership, as Marie mentioned last week, is silencing people who should not speak. Hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, said Titus 1, I believe that was 9. So why? Because it is the elder's responsibility to safeguard, that's your blank, doctrine in order to maintain purity as shepherds of the church, bought with Christ's own blood. Paul knew of the danger. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. We just celebrated Halloween yesterday.
Reformation Day.
Ah, thank you, that too. But my point is, how many know that Satan has a favorite costume? He appears as an angel of light. So, these deceivers were imposters. They were defiled and unbelieving. They were frauds, phonies, charlatans. They were reaping havoc, upsetting whole families, teaching Jewish myths and commandments of men and things they should not. How many of you have experienced upheaval in your homes due to doctrinal differences? A number of you. I sure have. We all know the peril of the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But why is the tongue so evil? Because it is attached to the heart, which is desperately wicked and deceitful. So how to oppose? One means of dealing with irresponsible speech in ancient times was to simply cut out the offender's tongue. It would be better to cut out the heart, wouldn't it? And that's what God does when we're born again. He gives us a new heart. Praise Him. So we can and must revoke their right to speak. Give them no heed, no platform, no opportunity. Take away the privilege of teaching. Don't buy their books, tapes, attend their conferences. But more importantly, overpower them with the truth. Truth so clear and precise, so apparent and so powerful that those who have been teaching error will be brought into disrepute. Light dispels darkness. This is why I so admire John MacArthur, his courage, his moral integrity, and his uncompromising truth. Even taking on Governor Newsom, the governor of California. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "You silence the foolishness of arrogant men by your holy conduct." We expose hypocrisy. Note that these false teachers profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Jesus warned in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 16, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will know them." And I want to make a point of you seeing that letter E, the objective is always, always sound doctrine, so that they may be sound in the faith, as verse 13 says. And this is the heart of this lesson. The ultimate goal of discipline should be recovery from error, to recover sound doctrine. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." So Roman numeral 2, knowledge of the truth. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Are words from 2 Timothy 3. What is knowledge of the truth? And how do we come to it? Heaven forbid that we should always be learning but never come to this precious knowledge. There are three dimensions of knowledge of the truth. Intellectual, knowing the truth of God. Volitional, which is walking in the truth. This involves our will, trusting, obeying, and worshiping. And then thirdly, moral, character. This is when we are habitually exhibiting Christ-likeness, as it says in Romans 8:29, which becomes a lifestyle. And I really wanted to go into a little bit of teaching on progressive sanctification here, but Marie said that's going to be covered in future lessons, so I won't. But I want you all to remember this schematic, because it's so easy to get discouraged when we have the ups and downs of our spiritual walk, and sometimes we feel like we're taking one step forward and three steps backwards. And this is the ups and downs, but the point that I made when I originally showed you this back in, I can't remember what study, if you looked at it over a series of years, it's going up, because it's a yo-yo in the hands of a man walking up the stairs, and that man is our Lord. So he who began a good work in us will see it to completion. So I think, Marie, you mentioned last week in your teaching that these three mean, you had three great words for this: to know and to show and to go. I think that's what you said for the dimensions of knowledge of the truth. That's how we walk worthy. We know, we show, and we go. So why is knowledge of the truth vital? Contending for the faith. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Protect what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly, empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Remember, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth, becomes a complete untruth. Jude 1 says, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all time handed down to the saints. Knowledge of truth leads to godliness, as we have indicated. It leads to purity. The danger of a defiled mind or conscience. Paul said in verse 15, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, because their mind and their conscience are defiled. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. These are serious words. Our conscience is a God-given line of defense against error. The Holy Spirit uses our conscience to lead us into truth, John 16:13. Pastor hasn't gotten there yet. And it is not, if it is not biblically informed or we do not heed its prompting, it can become seared and non-functioning. This is a serious problem in our culture. I'm going to quote from a book that I have recommended on your outline. I think it's mentioned there. This is by John MacArthur, The Vanishing Conscience. And he says in this book, the conscience functions like a skylight. It lets light into the soul. Its effectiveness is determined by the amount of pure light we expose it to, and by how clean we keep it. Cover it or put it in total darkness, and it ceases to function. A seared conscience makes us vulnerable to deceitful teachings, deceitful spirits, and teachings of demons. That's scary stuff. Paul said in Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to always have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Timothy 3:9, deacons must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. How is that for a job description? Note that in our passage, Paul termed these false teachers detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. I was shocked when I discovered that God's word actually calls some people worthless. I learned that they are worthless because they do not fulfill the purpose for which they were created, to give honor and glory to God. A word of caution here, ladies. Biblical knowledge alone can be perilous. And what do I mean by that? We don't study God's word to satisfy intellectual or academic curiosity, to shape our morals, to build a system of theology, to provide principles for daily living, or settle questions about church polity. Some biblical commentaries, you might be shocked to learn, have been written by individuals who are not believers. Knowledge of the truth is Holy Spirit-illuminated comprehension, which captivates our entire mind and heart and soul and strength for Christ. A life-transforming phenomenon. Note the false teachers were impure on the inside, in their minds, and in their consciences. They will have to answer to God. And I'll refer you again to Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And I also put the reference of Jeremiah 23 in your notes. I don't have time to go into the scripture, but please take a look at it. It is strong words from the Lord. So, letter C, Paul's passion and earnest admonition was for the truth. This was Paul's heartbeat. And I have a number of scriptures there, which I hope you will look up in your small groups, because, again, I didn't have time to put them in this teaching, but there they are for you. The key point I want you to remember is that Paul himself had been deceived as a Pharisee. He was complicit in Stephen's stoning. Do you remember? He confesses he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, but was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. After his conversion, he was driven by a holy passion for truth and continually dealt with error, deception, false prophets, and false teachers. I can identify with Paul's passion. After recognizing the lies I'd swallowed from the Catholic Church and the charismatic movement, I cried out to God, "Lead me into your truth." The words of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 resonated with me. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, calling out for insight and crying aloud for understanding, searching for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Holy Spirit ignited a passion for his truth and faithfully led me, as promised, in John 16:13. When I made the unequivocal decision to leave the Catholic Church, I anguished over why my supposedly born-again friends refused to do the same. Some of you have heard me tell the tragic story in a previous teaching of my dear friend and mentor, which is part of my testimony published in the book On the Wings of Grace Alone. But that's another story I can't go into here. As I puzzled and prayed over this refusal of my supposedly born-again Catholic friends, God led me to a remarkable passage and principle. And I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2. Because I want you to see this is in God's Word. Okay, this is referring to end times. And I'm going to start at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And now listen to this. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And then listen to this. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. Clearly, love of the truth is at the heart of God because God is truth. Love of the truth. How many of you have departed from a church because of doctrine? Hands? Okay, a whole bunch. Yep, good for you. I share this story, ladies, to emphasize not only the criticality of love for the truth, but to encourage you to heartily seek the Lord in prayer and his word when perplexed or heavy laden about a situation. James 1 tells us that when we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously. And when he does, those answers are indelibly written on our hearts because they come straight from the Holy Spirit of God. It is a foretaste of heaven. So again, I have some verses for you to look up which show Paul's passion for the truth. And we'll go to letter D, charismatic chaos versus love of the truth. I recently listened to an astonishing message which was part of the Truth Matters Conference on Recovering a biblical worldview. I'm getting tongue-tangled here, sorry. This was hosted by John MacArthur's church. Justin Peters taught a workshop entitled Mysticism, the Deadly Dangers of Trusting Personal Experience Over Biblical Authority, which included video clips that are beyond bizarre insanity going on in many so-called Christian circles. His presentation targeted the charismatic movement, social justice, and little God's theology. It blew my mind, and I wish I had time to go into some of the things. I was going to share them with you, but there's just not time. So I did put the link in your notes, and I hope you will go to it and watch this video. And the part that astounded me the most is when he said, this is not a fringe movement. The hits on these pages that show this stuff are way more than the hits on John MacArthur's Grace to You website. So it is popular. And why is it popular? Because it tickles ears, and it's all about God fulfilling the purposes of our heart. So, by the way, I sent this link to a friend of 40-plus years who is still entrapped in the error of Catholic charismania and mysticism. And within 2 minutes, she shot back a text that said this, "Love you, Cindy, but for the sake of our friendship, please do not send these subliminal messages wherein you feel my Catholic faith is not of God." Think about that. What would love do? What should love do? Our lesson asks a very penetrating question in number 8. Are you humble enough to receive a rebuke if it is necessary? Are you loving enough to give a rebuke? So identify the real enemy. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Don't confuse prisoners of war with the enemy. Who is the father of lies? John 8:44 says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I have a key passage there. I'm not going to read it because it's in your notes. 2 Timothy 2, 23-24. But the end of that passage is so clear on these people are entrapped by the enemy who has taken them captive to do his will. So, application. I'm heading to the end here, Marie. Pressing on. True knowledge of God, sound doctrine, spurs us on to godly living. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We need to sweat spiritually. There is no wiffle dust here, no instant baptism in the Spirit thing that's going to happen to us to sanctify us. We need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This process is not passive, and it is not, by that I mean let go and let God, and it is not instant, and it never will be complete this side of eternity. To the pure, all things are pure. Ladies, God wants our hearts, our pure devotion. So the goal is summed up by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Now there is a worthy trifecta, a spiritual trifecta. because God's desire is to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And this I pray, that your love would abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment. Such a vital capacity, Philippians 1:9. That is why we press on, ladies, why we pray for discernment and study God's word, fully persuaded of its authority and sufficiency, why we need the body life of the church, solid sermons, Sunday school, care groups, fellowship with true believers who will speak the truth in love to us when we drift or need encouragement from God's word. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. So where are we headed? Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's Ephesians 4:13-15. May we take to heart the precious prayer Pastor Caleb shared with us from Colossians 1 just this past Sunday, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I'm going to end where I started, with the deceitful heart. Matthew Henry said, though there are many national differences of character, yet the heart of man in every age and place is deceitful and desperately wicked. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They abuse and turn things lawful and good into sin. Many profess to know God, yet in their lives deny and reject him. See the miserable state of hypocrites, such as have a form of godliness, but are without the power. Still quoting Matthew Henry, yet hear this. Let us not be so ready to fix this charge on others as careful that it does not apply to ourselves. Nobody likes to admit they've been deceived. It's been said it's easier to fool people than to convince them they've been fooled. And so I end with this admonition and encouragement from 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.